We thank Ada Noel and Morgan for reading God's Word for us. And to paraphrase John the Baptist, Merry Christmas, you brood of vipers. It is jarring. It's abrupt. It's intense, this word. It's a harsh word. It's a tough fit on the third Sunday of Advent. This, after all, is Joy Sunday with its happy flame and its rosy colors and messages and its exuberant, joyous banners and its adorable children with all of their parents lined up with cameras like it's a press conference here. But our passage today, right in the middle of our Advent expectation, it insists that joy doesn't come without judgment. Before you get to Christmas, you have to get past John. And before we sing joy to the world with candles lifted and voices swelling and all of the happiness of Christmas Eve, there is work to do. Repent. Change. Let go of some things and take up others. Make space. Prepare, John says. This is the call of John the Baptist, booming loudly throughout chapter 3. And it begins right away in verse 1 in the passage that we read last week. John has this voice crying out in the wilderness, proclaiming a message of repentance. And this week, the volume rises. The word intensifies. John is almost breathing this fire at points and calling down brimstone, standing waist deep in the water and shouting to the settled shores. He's so perfectly poised in this season to just be the Scrooge to our Bob Cratchit, just humbugging out his message of gloom and doom and weighing us down. He's the strange, distant cousin to Jesus that we had to invite to the family Christmas gathering. He's the camel-clothed Christmas killjoy. He reminds me of the little boy who was learning the Lord's Prayer, and he tripped up on the trespass portion. That's sort of a tough, multisyllabic word, and he was stumbling, and so he ended up reciting it, and forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. And John's message is of the need for forgiveness at Christmas and at all times for all of us. It's a message of a coming judgment, ratcheting up for this brood of vipers to whom he is speaking, and no less for each of us. Who warned you to flee from this wrath, he asks. The axe is lying at the root of the tree. Whatever is not bearing fruit is going to be thrown into the fire. And then later in the passage, he talks about how his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the floor. All of this language of imminent judgment, chaff, burn, unquenchable fire. And then I love what Luke says in verse 18. And with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to all the people. And if that's surprising for you, as it is for me, well, then it leaves us to ask the critical question this morning. How is this good news? Or maybe, for whom is God's judgment good news? Or perhaps, if I don't hear it as good news myself, who does? Father Gregory Boyle has served for years as a minister in Los Angeles, particularly as a pastor to gang members through this restorative justice ministry and nonprofit that he calls Homeboy Industries. And he tells of how in his early years, when he, as he says, gang violence had me burying more young people than old folks, at funerals and visitations, he would try to isolate the kid who had just viewed his dead friend in the casket. Often, the kid was off by himself, crying, trying to avoid being seen. And Boyle says, I figured perhaps I could speak a word to jostle him from his vow to seek revenge. Perhaps this would be the vulnerable moment. A window cracked open for me. And I would almost always say something like, I never want to see you lying in a coffin at age 16. And Boyle says, when I first did this, I always expected the same response. Yeah, that makes two of us. I don't want to die. But what was initially startling grew predictable, he says, as I buried more kids. For this vulnerable one would always, always say the same thing with little variation. Why not? You got to die sometime. And Father Boyle reflects on this and he says, this is the language of one who is despondent, one for whom hope has become entirely foreign. And I imagine for someone like that, someone who can imagine no other future than death or vengeance for himself, for his friends, the idea of a righteous judge, well, that might be good news. This despondency that Father Boyle describes is shared by so many in our world and some of us here today. I heard it this week as PBS NewsHour reported from the United States-Mexico border and the ongoing crisis there, where just this week, 7-year-old Jacqueline Kyle died after making the journey from Guatemala and being taken into Border Patrol custody. And the reporter shared about another young girl from Guatemala who was asked, why did you make this journey? You know how dangerous it is. You know that children don't do well on this. And the little girl described for this reporter how back home her life was being threatened, how she wasn't going to survive. And she said this, I wasn't going to let someone else decide how I died. If I died, I was going to die trying to live. And that little girl is 9 years old. And I suppose for one who's wondering, should I stay or should I venture out and go, who sees no possible way through, the notion that one is coming that will make a way, that would be a thing of great joy. Yes, if I don't hear it as good news, well, who does? I imagine for victims, those who have been hurt or wronged, the notion of God judging all things for all time is good news. And for those in prison, the notion that one is coming who's going to proclaim release for captives, that's good news. And maybe for one who is elderly and is living with disabilities or limitations without the presence of family, maybe dealing with abuse or neglect, the notion that this one is coming to them in real life is good news. And for those who are oppressed or overwhelmed or forgotten or abandoned or overpowered or marginalized or out in the wildernesses of this world themselves, the imminent judgment of a righteous and just Messiah, it's not a threat. It's actually good news. And this is why we need to take time to listen to John, to prepare as he calls us to, because John tells us that judgment and the judgment of God, it is part of the promise of joy. That one is yet coming, more powerful, more bold, and not coming merely as a vulnerable, precious child, but also as a righteous judge who is out to set things right in a disordered, unjust world. Our connotations of judgment, they're so often punitive. They're based on punishment, condemnation, but there is so much more to it than that. It is tied to the themes of redemption and liberation that run throughout the gospel, and especially in the gospel of Luke. It's what Mary sings about in Luke chapter 1, hoping in the one who makes of this old world a new world, who turns things over and upside down. It's the hope that one day all of our cycles will break. One day God will reorder it all, that God will go about setting things right. And we hear it in John's own message, his own proclamation. Verse 8, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our ancestor, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And hear what John is doing. He's already opening this category of children of Abraham, which is to say, heirs to the covenantal promises of God given to Abraham. He's opening that to include anyone who will lead a life characterized by the mercy and generosity and honesty and respect that Christ comes to proclaim. And then later in the passage, John goes to great lengths to include members of professions that were suspect, tax collectors and soldiers seen as agents of Rome. And yet John says that this salvation is for them. It's for all. And the message continues that God's going to separate wheat from chaff, which is a way of talking about purification, wind and fire removing impurities that exist in each and every one of us. There is a line between good and evil, one novelist has said, but it doesn't run between groups. It runs through the heart of each person. And God is proclaiming that the coming judgment will separate the wheat from chaff in each of us. It will sanctify and purify and challenge and restore and empower. In other words, we have the opportunity to change. We can hear this message of repentance, and we can do what the Greek word that John proclaims really means. Metanoia, to repent, means to turn around, to reorient oneself in another direction. It means to start over again altogether. And I suppose that for those who have felt trapped in one direction, those who have lost imagination to see anything more for this world or for themselves, those who have stopped at times believing that the good news can be announced right here and now in their lives, the notion of one who can purify us all, who can set us right again, well, that might actually be good news. It might even be a source of great, overwhelming joy. And the crowd seems to think so. What then should we do, they ask. And they're probably braced for John to say the kind of thing you'd expect from a radical scolding you, booming out with locusts on his breath. He was going to say, abandon your homes and families, dwell here in the desert with me, start a revolution with me. But his answer instead is, you should go home. Which in and of itself might be somewhat radical, because to the tax collectors he says, do your job, but collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And to the mercenaries, he says, don't extort money by threats or false accusations. Be satisfied with your wages. To the Pharisees and Sadducees, he says, don't allow your religious hierarchy to make you arrogant or complacent. And to everyone who has anything, he says, you have gifts to give. So stop waiting. Stop hoarding, stop making excuses. The day of repentance is not someday, it is now. So go back to your homes, to your vocations, and don't look for a way out. The kingdom of God is not far off, it is near, it is with you. So share now, be merciful now, do justice now. And it means that it is possible through every single one of them, even through a brood of vipers gathered in front of him. Can we hear it as good news? Those early listeners did, to the point that Luke tells us that they were streaming out to it. Great crowds coming out to it. They're somehow drawn to this abrasive, abrupt, and jarring message. And they're not going out there to hear the same old words. That's not what you hear in the wilderness. That's where people go to be a part of something that's changing. And so could it be that this is what this old world actually yearns for, what even vipers uncoil for, the coming of a new way, something more graceful than we could ever imagine for ourselves, a coming one even more powerful than we can begin to understand. We have the chance ourselves to flock to that this Advent and here today, to go out to this one, John, who is so jarring and yet so perfectly placed right where he needs to be, where we need to hear him. Some of you may know that some consider John the patron saint of joy. Because when he was still in his mother's womb, he leapt at the presence of Mary and Jesus. And it was time for him to decrease so that Jesus could increase. He did so willingly, and he even said, my joy now is full. He has something to tell us about joy, jarring though it may be. And so we go out to him today to hear him proclaiming not cheap and easy happiness or fleeting sentimentality, but a joy that is all-inclusive, all-encompassing, wholesale redemption for the earth. It's life-changing. It's world-ordering. It's a joy that comes from true repentance. It's a joy that comes when we face the truth about ourselves and when we start to believe what the coming one believes about us, that we can really change direction, that we can be more than we ever knew we could be. So let us hear again today these bold, and loud and jarring words of judgment, because they can actually raise our voices and lift our spirits. They are actually, truly good news of great joy. And thanks be to God. Amen. So we come now to respond to the gospel proclaimed in this place in many ways. We stand and we sing a hymn together, a hymn of joy, a hymn of promise. And it's a hymn that invites all of us to consider how we will orient our lives in response to the gospel. And so if you have a commitment today that is public, as we all consider what the gospel is calling of us, if your commitment is public, maybe to join this church as a member or to profess something about your journey of faith, I'd love to meet you right here as we all stand and sing together.